Father, in this evening hour of worship, we pray, Lord, that you will be with us. Give us grace, Lord, in this act of worship, to serve you with gladness. Draw us closer into fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, as we dwell on these chapters of suffering, we pray, Lord, that you will be with us. We live, Lord, in a world that is uncared for, a world that you have created, that men have defiled. We pray your protection on each one of us. Help us to be aware of your loving care for us day by day. Make us always thankful for all the blessings that we receive from you. Lord, indeed we pray for family life. We pray for every parent and child. May we know your presence and peace in our homes. Fill them with your love and use them for your glory. Our Father, we offer a prayer for those who are suffering, for the hungry and for the homeless, for the incapacitated and the handicapped, the sick and the dying, the aged, the lonely, and the bereaved. We offer these prayers that by your grace we may become agents of your transforming love. We bring to you, Lord, the needs of those whose lives are shadowed by suffering, praying especially for those whose sickness has no cure. We pray that thou would give them comfort and fill their loneliness with your love. Bind up their wounds, O Lord, and lift their hearts to you as we remember them. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray for our community, for our fellowship. Commend to you our homes, the members of our families near and far. Unite us in your love and guard us by your power from all harm. We pray, Lord, for Reverend Key and Mrs. Key as they prepare to come here, the minister, to our fellowship. We pray, Lord, for his visa application, that in your power and in your will it will be granted. We pray for those who are laid aside in illness, those who are in homes. In your mercy, restore them to health and strength and give them a quiet confidence in your love and power and keep them in your peace. Give us peace in our time, O Lord, peace and reconciliation among nations, peace and unity within our church, peace and harmony in our community and our homes. And may your peace and love abide in all our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the theme of suffering, we're going to come on and dwell upon this suffering servant. Now, the book of Isaiah is a really wonderful book. It has 66 chapters, just like the Bible, 39 chapters of the Old Testament, 27 in the Old New Testament. And so it is in the book of Isaiah. You have 39 chapters all about the sin of man and how God's wrath was on them. They were in exile. They were punished. They were conquered. They were thrown over aside. They were in a terrible state. And then in Isaiah 40, let me read the words to you. What a wonderful change. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then we have these words. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Where do these words come from? We see it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist, that preaching in the wilderness. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is as he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. It is an exultant proclamation of good news. We have the theme of Yahweh's coming to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth. This exultant language has been set to music in Handel's Messiah, as well as the music of Bach. The most significant are the creation and redemption, the two manifestations of Yahweh's kingship over Israel and the nations. There will be vindication, exaltation, the reversal of Israel's position of humiliation and distress. It is through this suffering servant that Yahweh inaugurates the kingdom of God. In this letter book of Isaiah from 40 onwards, we have four passages which from 42:1-4, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, that means to the nations. 49:1-6, Yahweh called me from the womb. 54:9, morning by morning he awakens my ear. But today we deal with chapter 52, beginning from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many are astonished at thee, his visage was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had been told shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. This last passage is best known to Christians, for it gives a wonderful portrayal of the passion of Jesus Christ. This is the deepest meaning and fulfillment of the prophecy. For at the beginning and the end, Yahweh is the speaker. When Yahweh speaks, the nations hear the verdict that the servant will be exalted through suffering. This is the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. I have given you these verses here in the program, and I'd like you to look at them. Biblical reverence, the suffering servant. I'm not going to read to them because you have read about it the last time. The Old Testament, pointing to the promised Messiah. The people of the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, by grace through faith. They were looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, promised Messiah. You find that references in Genesis 3:15, In Isaiah 53, 5-7, which we will read later on, and verse 11. And in Jeremiah 23:5-6, I'm not going to read it, but we will have time, perhaps some other time. For it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto thee, unto David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And then you have the New Testament. The New Testament points to Jesus. The people of the New Testament church are always saved by grace through faith. Our faith looks back to what Christ accomplished for his life, his death, his resurrection. And because of what he has done, we look forward to eternal life. Again, the reference can be found in Luke chapter 2. Not 22. Luke chapter 2, 25-32. Remember, the vision appeared to Simeon. Hello, my son. Yeah, yeah. That is, yeah. Yes. And also in John 1, 29 and Hebrews 19:32. These are really wonderful, wonderful references. It shows how closely linked is the Old Testament to the New Testament. They are one book. The Old Testament points to the promised Messiah. The New Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Bible, from the very first page to the very last, focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the end all, be all of our salvation, the very center of our lives. Let's keep our fingers open on this book of Isaiah, beginning from 52. And I will deal with it strophe after strophe, or section of the verses of the section. First of all, from 52, chapter 52, 13-15. Here, Yahweh is the speaker. And the nations hear the theme of the suffering, of the exaltation of the servant. The servant will be exalted through suffering. Yahweh introduces the servant and announces his triumph and says, "Behold, my servant will deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." For the servant also has an international role. The mystery of the servant's suffering will be finally understood by all peoples. His garb of humiliation will be removed, and they will come to know who he really is. For the contrast between his ultimate triumph and his form is more than the sons of men, as we read in verse 14. It will be so overwhelming that the nations will be so astonished. The kings will bow in reverent silence before him. They will shut their mouths at him. This is 13-15. See, the Jewish people were looking for a heroic Messiah, a deliverer. Their understanding came from one of the earliest Messianic prophecies in the Holy Bible, found in Deuteronomy 18:18. Again, I give you the reference here, so that you don't have to refer. It says in Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Since Moses was a delivering prophet who had delivered the Hebrews from slavery to Egypt, then it stood to reason that the Messiah, who would be a prophet like unto Moses, will also be a delivering Messiah. Is it possible that we also are looking for a Messiah? Are we looking for the wrong kind of Savior? So many people are looking for something spectacular and over the top, signs and wonder, a charismatic thing. But is that all about Jesus, a wonder worker? Others are looking for a great teacher, a teacher that can lead them to understand the mysteries of life. Certainly, Jesus was a teacher of righteousness. But is that all that Jesus was? Some are looking for an all-inclusive person for all religions that will ultimately save all the world, regardless of whether people will accept his message of redemption or not. Certainly, Jesus had great love and compassion for the love, for the lost. That is true. But is that all about Jesus? Isaiah's prophecy brings some new light to the ministry of Jesus. He was a suffering servant of God. For John 1 clearly says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here I give the reference, John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the Son of Man emptied himself of every divine privilege to become a servant, just as Isaiah had prophesied. He was faithful to every command of God, even faithful to the death on the cross. He carried out his servant role perfectly." How can we know this? Again, in John 17, which I've given you reference, here Jesus is praying one of his last earthly prayers before the crucifixion. He's reporting to God the Father that he has carried out all the tasks assigned to him. John 17:4. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What work? Verses 4, "I have glorified your name." Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept the word." And now the next trophy we come is 53:1-3. You see, the understanding of the nations is explained in the manner in which the rulers of the nations are representing as speaking for their people. The kings express their astonishment at what they finally see and hear. To them, the whole thing is unbelievable. The servant had grown up before Yahweh. Before Yahweh. Verse 2. He had grown up before him as a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground. But the servant's form is so marred, possibly with a figure like a leper person with leprosy. And the people hide their faces from him. The kings are so utterly amazed that such an unlovely, despised, revolting figure is actually to one to whom the arm of Yahweh has revealed. But the servant had appeared among them unrecognized in his humiliation. He was despised and rejected of men, in verse 3. The prophecy of Christ is fulfilled in John chapter 1, verse 11. And I've given you the reference here as well. "Because he came into his own, and his own received him not." Jesus' own people
did not receive him, even though he was prophesied about. They still did not believe him. Does this verse pertain to the actions of people today? How many people are aware that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save us from our sins by paying the price for our sins, which is death? How many people have rejected the actions he took and refused the gift of grace that he gave to us? Who has believed our report? The Bible says, who has believed our report? Chapter verses 53:1. This statement was said by Isaiah to the captives from Galilee and Gilead at Assyria during the Assyrian captivity in 720 BC. Isaiah was preaching repentance to Judah. Judah had gone astray from God by becoming allies with Assyria. That's history. They're seeking to serve a godless nation. They were allying themselves with a godless nation. The result was that God allowed them to become captives of Assyria. Isaiah was preaching concerning repentance and acceptance of a Messiah who would deliver them. This Messiah was to deliver the people of Judah from their sins by bearing the weight of their sins. If they accepted this Savior, then they would be forgiven. Isaiah preached what he received from God. But God did not reveal to him the time in which this revelation would be fulfilled. You see, this revelation he received would not be fulfilled for about 720 years. What is amazing is that the revelation Isaiah received from God is like an eyewitness account of the suffering of the true Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made a true comment on this statement of Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. Again, I've given you the reference there. And he said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. Not all of us have obeyed the gospel by seeking forgiveness, by straying from God. Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. Today's God's word is presented for any that have not heard. So there will be no excuse for not obeying God's word. For he was the stem of Jesse. He was a dried root out of the ground. In Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1, there's a more detailed account of what the root out of dry ground was. Let me read Isaiah 11:1, which I've given you the reference. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Messiah was to come from the seed of Jesse. For in Matthew 1:6 we say, we learn that Jesse begat King David. It was through David's lineage that the Messiah was to come. In Matthew 22:41-42, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. The Pharisees could even see that Christ was from the lineage of Jesse and David. You see the reflection of the Old Testament of Isaiah to the New. And let's come to the next strophe, chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. You see, the rulers them formerly had no esteem for the servant. Their eyes are suddenly opened to perceive the true meaning of his suffering. In the ruler's previous understanding, the servant was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God for his own sin. But actually, he had been suffering for them, for their sake. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It was not Israel's sins that the servant was bearing, but for the nations. The nations confess that the servant's sacrifice was Yahweh's redemptive act for their welfare, their salvation, because we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. This prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and cast out the spirits with the word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah's prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. This verse in Matthew is saying that when Jesus healed those who had demons and illnesses, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The thing is that Jesus not only carried the sorrows of the people of his time, of his ministry, he healed them of the disease, but he bore their sorrows, the sins, and the weight of the whole world upon the cross, which still is in effect today. And in verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. You see, after Jesus was tried and awaiting his crucifixion, he was beaten and he was whipped, according to the statement, by his stripes we are healed. This was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Again, I give it the reference to you in that program. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed before him and mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Yes, Jesus suffered for our sins. The price of our sins is death. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, he will step in and take our place. He will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he will bear the whip, so that by his stripes we will be healed. And Matthew 9:35-36, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus came to be our shepherd and to guide us back into the fold. Then Jesus said, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Even as Jesus' disciples were offended because of him, like Peter, they refused to acknowledge him because they were afraid for their own lives. And in this action, they committed another sin that would have to be borne by Jesus on the cross. And the next trophy, verses 7 to 9, This passage emphasizes the way the servant endured his suffering. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Unlike most sufferers, he did not cry out in bitterness or self-pity when afflictions fell upon him. He bore his burden silently without any complaint or vindictiveness. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was imprisoned. He was brought to trial. He was led away to death. He died in complete loneliness, as we sang just now, for no one gave a thought to his generation. That is the posterity in whose life would continue. He was cut off from the land of the living for the sake of other people and to add insult to injury. He was buried in another's grave. He was meek and innocent throughout the whole ordeal. The fulfillment of this prophecy came in Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 to 63. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is that in which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God, which thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus held his peace. When he was questioned by the high priest, he allowed himself to be led like a sheep to the slaughter, because he knew that this was what he had to do. It was the will of God, his Father, the Father who sent him. Here we see Jesus taken from prison and judgment. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then they released Barabbas unto them. And when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Both Jesus and Barabbas was in prison, but the people wanted Barabbas to be released. And after Barabbas was released, Jesus was taken from prison to be scourged and crucified. Through his crucifixion, he would die and be cut off from the land of the living. The prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 27, 57 to 60. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it. Joseph had taken the body, he laid it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Next, we come to the next trophy, 10 to 12. For the servant typifies the meek shall inherit the earth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. You see, his affliction was not a fate, not an accident, not circumstances imposed upon him. His crucifixion was a divine act. It was enfolded in Yahweh's purpose. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was not that Yahweh was punishing the servant or releasing him the anger that should have been displayed towards others who deserve it. Rather, the intention is that to say, God himself was identified. God himself was involved in the servant's voluntary sacrifice. The servant sacrifice was an activity within the activity of God. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 10 there. He himself a gift of offering. And that his gift of offering will bring acquittal, justification to many. My righteous servant, justify many of you, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is known, sometimes known as a vicarious sacrifice, a sacrifice for other people, for the sake of others. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is fulfilled in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark wrote this of Jesus Christ. We see that many will be justified by the death of Jesus because he was to bear their sins. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 21. God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The knowledge of Christ is what will bring justification to the people. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9 says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have offered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Person's righteousness by justification through knowledge of Christ Jesus. Verse 12, he was numbered among the transgressors. It shows that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. The fulfilling of this prophecy is found in Mark 15:27-28. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on his left. And scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Let us reflect. Isaiah 53 was written as an eyewitness account of the trial and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This account was written 750 years before Christ's death on the cross. The accuracy of Isaiah 53 account should be enough to say, wow, God knew this all along, what he was going to do. Jesus Christ did indeed die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. The penalty of our sins are covered only if we say that we believe in the price he paid for us. We believe in him as our personal Savior. For at the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. No one, no other person. Jesus did not claim just to be a teacher. He claimed to be the truth. He claimed he was the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me.
What Jesus taught is not the important aspect of Christianity,
but what is important is who Jesus is. Who he was, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He
is the Son of God.
He is the only way a person can reach God the Father. Those who reject him are lost in hell. And when we see Jesus at the cross of Calvary, it brings us face to face with an issue we'd rather not look upon: the fact of sin. As we sit here today, we are aware of our own need for salvation, of our own lack of righteousness. That sense is not by accident. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to convict us of our sin, to tell us of the righteousness of God and of judgment to come. We are here today because of him. But if we do not know that he is Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will be lost. We will be lost in eternity. It is as simple as that. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his redeeming power into your life comes at this very moment. You can be saved in his redeeming love for you and for me because of his sacrificial love on the cross for you and for me. The suffering servant, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.